But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Then we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in our midst. And God, even as we listen to the word that is being spoken, speak into our inner ears. May the Holy Spirit speak wisdom. God, as we hear the message, God, we pray, give us an attitude of faith. And as we heard in that offering message, today could be that day. We don't need to make our faith common. It is timely, it is powerful, because you, who is the object of our faith, you care for us. You care for the deliverance of our souls. We want to receive your grace and truth today. And this could be that day of salvation for us, Lord, we pray. Thank you, we praise you. Bless the preaching, and thank you for our pastor, his life, his ministry in the word and to the congregation, to the lost. We just pray, God, that you would bless him, his family, in a special way, and anoint his preaching in a special way, Lord, and anoint our hearing also, we pray, in a special way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have three birthdays today, Uncle Henry, Nisha, and Vince. Are they all here? Uncle Henry is here. I see. Okay, only Uncle Henry is here. Nisha is there, and Vince, is Vince here? Yeah, so happy birthday to you. We have to sing one song with three names today. Pastor Benny shared a message on Wednesday night, and I was studying along those lines, and he spoke about Ephesians 1, 9 to 11, and Ephesians 3, 9 to 11. There are, can direct this person to go. I need one person to direct people to go around the place so that they can come from there. We put a signboard down there after the service starts that we can come from the back door, okay? The gates to heaven are from the front and the back. We have a tremendous unfolding of God's mystery in the New Testament. The word mystery means that which man is unable to comprehend by his own understanding. Some say that a mystery from divine viewpoint is a sacred secret with God. So when God shares with you a mystery, what is he doing? He's sharing with you a? What? Not a secret. Because we can tell someone stuff that is not good at all. A sacred secret. you become a custodian of that sacred secret. You can say in an application, God gave me a specific promise. What did He give you? And what does He give you and me? A mystery. He gives it to you. Only you are in possession of that sacred secret. From that moment of time, there is born in you a seed of faith. Your obedience to God in relationship to that seed of faith will determine its generation or growth. If I am positive in my volition to God, God will water that moment by. Isn't that wonderful? Our lives are not theoretical. Our lives are, number one, simple, spiritual, and practical. Think of the limitlessness or the infiniteness of God. Everything relates to Him is past finding out, correct? But think of how He relates to us. Imagine if God related to us technically. Technology would be given to us all at one moment. So we wouldn't have to pay that much of money to import technology, right? Now, if you were to go to a village where a person is not even seen any form of instrumentation, and but he knows to calculate and he's doing that, and you have your, what happens when the battery runs out? Well, you have to buy one with solar, huh? Now my question is, would a person that lives in simplicity want to covet that which is technical? Technical, not in terms of profitable for mankind. Would a person that has simplicity with God want to live in a way that is chaotic as a person in God? So a mystery is that which is humanly concealed but divinely revealed. A mystery is that which is in God, number one. Number two, it is hid in God. You'll find the word hid comes in. But when God reveals it to man, man is not in a place of understanding it apart from divine illumination, divine assistance, and divine aid. That means apart from God, you and I will not be in a place of understanding this mystery. Therefore, God chose to reveal it to us in the Word, which we have here, but God also chose to reveal it by His Spirit. For the purpose of the message this morning, are you awake? We are speaking from the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul's calling to reveal to the world a mystery that was hidden God before time began. People that draw up a will, write down their will, and they leave things in that will to those that will be beneficiaries of that will. And the person that becomes a beneficiary of that will cannot simply claim it for himself unless some some requirements are fulfilled. There has to be the death of the person that has made the will. Correct? And number two, that person, there has to be someone that has to legally carry it out. Satan can only function in a presumptive manner. He can only function from the viewpoint of presumption. He cannot function from the viewpoint of omniscience. He is a created being. And to assume that he can be like the Most High is to seal his doom forever. Having thus made that decision to go against God and rebel against him, and having successfully deceived one third of the angels that God had created, he is at this point of time doing everything in his power to exercise his liberty that he seems to have at this present moment to bring down everything that God has created to be good. I want you to understand this. God, in this dispensation or time period of grace, is doing something very unique through the church. That is what the apostle is saying, and it has stood ground for 2,000 years, even in the light of the chaos that is around us. The angels were a testimony to creation in Job 38 verse 7, right? The morning stars, what? It says two things, the morning stars and the sons of God. They are illustrations of the angels. Therefore, they saw God in his tremendous creative power put everything into existence. The angels were there. They saw God's marvelous wisdom in bringing everything into one harmonious whole. God rested on the seventh day, saying it was perfect, and he rested from all his works. Man was included in that creative act of God. Man fell. Now there was a dilemma in the angels, and I'm talking of those angels that did not sin with Lucifer. In 1 Timothy 5:21, they are called the elect angels. How is God going to deal with this situation? The creation of the universe, putting stars into place, the moon, our solar system, the galaxies, were all done by just his mouth. But how is God going to solve the problem of sin? And that is the mystery which God had hid in himself. Do you understand that? How many of you understand that? How many of you are still coveting the breakfast you could have otherwise have had today that you didn't have? And then thinking forward to the lunch that you will have later. So you had it, but you didn't have it. Now you don't have it, but you will have it. The creature, very often, because of a lack of patience, stumbles into presumption to have their own way rather than waiting on God to reveal it. There is no afterthought with God. God could not have designed a better plan than he has for us in Jesus Christ. There was never a moment of doubt in God's mind about whether he should save a person that should come to him through Christ. You know how when you go to a person and you know the person, you ask, actually, I mean, you said these things, but did you really mean it? We say that, oh, couldn't you have done it any other way? According to many scholars, in Isaiah 66:24, when in eternity, when we sit around the throne, and we will see people that will be judged in Revelation 20:11-15, we will thank God that that was the only way by which God revealed his wisdom through Christ. There is a tremendous difference between thanking God for what he has done and rejoicing in what he has done. Say it again. There is a tremendous difference between thanking God in what he has done than what? Rejoicing in what he has done. Person gets a raise, he goes to the boss, he says, I got a raise. Then he comes out of the office, people wonder what happened to him. He said, I lost my job. What? God is interested. He wants to see if the believer really understands what it means to rejoice in what God has done. Yes, there is a spirit of thankfulness, there's a spirit of appreciation, but is there a what? In the book of Luke, chapter 15, it says something very interesting. It says, there is thankfulness in heaven over a person that repents. No? Yes? See, you didn't eat your breakfast. You said yes. Yeah, now, there is what in heaven? The angels are not like, oh, I'm thankful he saved. No, the angels are? Because there is something for the past thousands of years in angelic or human history that the angels did not get an opportunity to see, which they saw when the mystery of God in Christ became revealed. For the purpose of the message in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness, it's mentioned there, one of the things is seen among angels. Underline that. Therefore, you are not here alone. You have a spectator. You have someone that is watching over. Every little detail that God has for us in this life is watched over. In 1 Peter 1:10-12, it says, very closely and minutely, so that they would rejoice in every specific thing that God has for us in this life through Christ. That's exciting. So in the history of creation, number two, in the history of Israel as a nation, when God gave every specific opportunity for man, man had privileges and then he blew it. And then God has a provision and he raises up man again and man blows it again. And then God said, okay, now I'm going to do something interesting. I'm going to take a man from among men. I'm going to make him a nation. And from that nation, I'm going to reveal my son. These are all mysteries that were hidden. Huh? God. So God takes Abraham, whose name is Abram, changes it to Abraham. God looks at him, living among the heathens, worshipping idols. God says, I'll take that man. He has two sons. The angels are wondering, on whom is the anointing going to fall? Ishmael? Oh, they see Isaac. Then when they have Isaac, they see Esau and Jacob. And they think it's going to be Esau. There's a brother who is a pastor for Brethren Church. His name is Esau Jacob. It's amazing. I mean, I thought, wow, both. So it's like, so there is a name, the first and the second Adam. I thought, what an amazing name to have, Esau Jacob. Why don't we name someone who's born, going to be born, Ishmael Isaac. So if he was visiting Israel, he got caught on the Palestinian side. He said, my name is Ishmael. He was caught on the Jewish side. My name is Isaac. The angels definitely must have thought India, definitely Esau, strong hunter, outdoor man. And then they kind of realize God is choosing the trickster, the deceiver. And they're kind of a little bit confused in one sense. They're seeing this right through the whole human race. They are the elect angels, not the fallen angels that are destructive in their patterns. They love the fact when a seeming destructive person is taken, and they think, yeah, the Apostle Paul, he's doing these things to the Christians, and then one strike of lightning and conversion is preaching the gospel. Say, oh, that's terrible. In the history of Israel as a nation, they witness God's dealings with them as a nation. Being in Egypt, coming out, a couple of million out of them, crossing the Red Sea, wondering at the way in which God led them in the land, taken back into captivity again. They're witnesses to these things. Three, in the incarnation of the Son of God, the mystery of godliness, God revealed in the flesh. The person that they worshipped, the second person in the Trinity that was of the same essence and substance as the Father, now in human form, worshipping Him, now becoming a man. The tremendous responsibilities that they were given in that whole operation of Gabriel going in, what? Giving the messages. Think about that. In one sense, God's plan being handed over to man as a custodian. God making you and me as a custodian of the plan. He's the one that orchestrates it. He's the one that puts it into being. He's the one that discloses it to us through the human spirit, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And then He says, okay, here, Brian, take it. I'm putting it into your hand. Now, you and I become custodians of those things that God had planned. When did He plan it? Yesterday. When did He plan it? After Adam sinned. He planned it before the in the Bible there are different words for world. One is the word cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S, which means, comes from the word an orderly arrangement. It is used in an ethical sense, sometimes of humanity, but it's also used in the sense which is diabolical, of which Satan is the head, but it's also used, the word also is aeon, which means a specific age, and this is the word. In the ages, God never revealed it to anybody, but it was there in His mind, it was predetermined, it was there, and He brings it to pass in time. So God says, okay, I am giving space to humanity. I am revealing my purpose. I'm putting my plan into operation, but I'm giving them space. I'm giving them the right to make their decisions. And I want to see whether man is going to submit to what I reveal or man is going to rebel against what I reveal. So Israel was given the law. Correct? They were custodians of the law of God. But they were not able to keep the law of God because the Bible is very clear that the law was not given for the purpose of attaining to righteousness. The law was given so that man would know that he is a sinner by nature and that he will transgress against God. Correct? Yes, the law was holy and there were statutes, ordinances and commandments and it governed their life, religious, national, social, civil life. But they could not attain to God's righteousness by keeping the law that is very clear in the scriptures. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the purpose of the law brought a person to a place where he had to sense this tremendous need for God. So Israel as a nation whom God chose out through a man called Abraham failed in their purposes to keep the law. But this purpose was to bring them to the person of Christ in Galatians 3:19. to 24, you will see that the law was a schoolmaster to bring a person to Christ. But when Christ came on the scene, they did not consider him as the one who was the Messiah, and therefore they put him on a cross and they crucified him. So you see that the angels were witnesses to these things. They didn't know that. Can you imagine the angels beholding the glory of God in the person of Christ? And they have to stand back when they see the onslaught that came upon him. Imagine, one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians. How many? And Jesus said in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, if now I want, I can call down one legion of them. Minimum 6,000. If one can take 185,000, how many will 6,000 take? And yet Jesus Christ, and remember, these angels, they are subject to Christ. He can commission them at any point of time. And yet he chooses to go it alone to Calvary. You know why? Because God had something better in mind that was not yet revealed. I mean, all seemed defeated when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And it all seemed over. And hell was mocking at the gates of heaven. Long and behold, on the third day, something supernaturally happened when the grave was empty. Now, if I was sitting down in the church today, I would say, oh, yeah, actually, the grave is empty. Are we talking about it? And I would be excited. We don't have to have a good day and a bad day. There's nothing such as good day and bad day except in Webster's dictionary. We are standing today on a ground that is so phenomenal that no saint ever, after Pentecost, ever stood. Nobody. We are custodians of things that no saint in the Old Testament had in that sense. You may say, what do you mean? Think about it. John the Baptist was the greatest among men, but he's least in the... If he was the greatest among men, as least in the kingdom, where do you and I stand? It doesn't mean to say that you and I should function in pride, but we are custodians. The word here is administration. The word is, you have been given something, and God is asking you one day that I will hold you accountable for what I give you in your hand, because you have the right authority, power to discharge it, because I communicated to you my sacred secret. And even though at that point of time, the sacred secret that I gave you seemed to fall to the ground, because some of God's plans are very slippery. No, God's plans, when he gives it to us, have a firm grip on us. What we plan is slippery. Have you ever seen guys wear like a thin, they shake someone's hand, but there's a silk glove, and they shake it and they pull their hand out, and the other guy gets the glove. Huh? That's what the devil does. The devil creates a situation, brings us into it, and then pulls off, and then we are left into the situation to find out things for us. God is not like that. God comes and identifies with us right in the situation. So Christ takes a group of men. A few minutes I have left. He tells them the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew 13. The word gives us the different mysteries. The mysteries of faith, 1 Timothy 3:9. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. Tells us the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The mysteries of the kingdom, the parables, Matthew chapter 13. The mystery of the indwelling Christ, 1 Colossians 1:27. The mysteries. The mystery of the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:1-11. The mystery. The mystery that God reveals, that none of the rulers and the princes of this age knew. If they knew, they would not have. So, the nation of Israel, given the law, were not able to keep it. But Romans chapter 3 says something very beautiful. It says, do we now therefore nullify the law Because the law was not able to give righteousness. But it says, no, on the contrary, we established the law. Now think about this. God gave the law. And the law was supposed to seemingly produce righteousness in the life of the people that received it. But in fact, the law brought them to a place that showed them they could never receive the right, they could never ever attain to the righteousness of God. Therefore, did the law fail in its purposes? Did the law fail in its purposes of bringing man to that place? The Bible says, may it never be, for the law was weak through the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And therefore, on the contrary, we do not nullify the law, but we establish the law. Why? Because Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. He came under the law. He came and he fulfilled the law. Therefore, this is it. God's love is never more in conflict with his justice. And God's mercy is compatible with God's righteousness. God's love was in conflict with God's justice prior to Jesus Christ coming. But God's love is not in conflict with God's justice anymore, because Jesus Christ satisfied his Father completely by bearing our sins upon himself. Amen? He paid the ransom price that was necessary in 10:45 of Mark, the shed blood. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Therefore now, God's love is not in conflict or variance with his justice. His mercy and his compassion is therefore now compatible with his righteousness. And the angels looked down, and for the first time in the human race, they were able to look at a phenomena they had never ever witnessed before. Guess what? This wisdom they had not seen before. They had seen the wisdom of God in creation. They had seen the wisdom of God in electing a man to form a nation. They had seen the wisdom of God in Christ becoming a man. But this wisdom, wherein which the Jew and the Gentile is brought together in one body to form an organic entity on the earth of which his Son will be the head, they had never known. Paul is saying, of this I was made a minister. What is a minister here? One that officiates in a capacity purely for the benefits of another. Every one of us is a minister of the gospel in one kind of sense. Therefore, every one of us is functioning in a God-given capacity to bring another person into a place of a blessing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? We are not people. Yes, we have needs and we have desires and we have these things. I mean, physically. But actually speaking, from God's viewpoint, the church is the only entity spiritually on the earth that knows these things. Nobody else. And guess what? The church is themselves blinded to this reality. You have in you a sacred secret. I have in me a sacred secret. What am I doing? I want to auction it. I want to give it. So Satan tries to get out of our hands what God has put in. And he wants to put in our hands what God does not want us to have. That is the trap. That is the warfare that is basically going on. You have a call from God. How are you going to function in it? Look at your past. If you replace the C by F, you have a fall from God. You start listening to voices from the atmosphere. Start listening. Start listening to what people say, your past, your conscience, your genetics. You put them all together. You put them in a blender. Fiber-free, you get beautiful juice all mixed in one. You drink it daily, morning, evening. Which table is that? That's the communion table of demons that the human race is sitting. It's subconsciously, but don't know it, in 1 John 5:19. And every time we talk about it, and every time we remind it, each other with that, from that viewpoint, we are, as a message was shared in the communion, we are supping from a communion table of demons. That's not the table that can testify to the mysteries of God in the kingdom. In our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our edification, in our workplace, we are testifying to the mystery. At no point of time are we in a place where we are not being made manifest. In 2 Corinthians 2:11 to 14, you will see, we are manifesting the savor of God. Correct? Now, you go to certain places, you want agarbatti, nice smell, you know, aroma, keep in the room, incense, agarbatti, you want soaps, sandalwood soap, huh? You will buy soaps like of Dambar or something, anyone? Huh? You smell, cologne, spray, all this kind of things. Don't have bath for like 2-3 weeks in a row. No one will know. Just keep on spraying. Everything is outside. Then you can scrape the inches of dirt. See, all that under the law, Christ unearthed it. Christ was the big earth remover in that sense. He, when he spoke to the Pharisees in 23, he bought this big HAL earth remover and he scraped the Pharisee to a certain point. The Pharisee's like, what? This is coming out of me? Yeah. There's a lot of stuff there. You see, a great exchange has taken place. First, God had to reconcile his love with his justice and his mercy with his righteousness before he could reconcile you to me. God had to reconcile his attributes to each other before he could reconcile you to me. And what is an attribute? What is the attribute here? It is the nature of God. It is a nature of wisdom here. I'm closing. It is an attribute of God, a characteristic feature. I can say, what are the attributes of this pulpit? Well, it's wood, it's firm, it's compact, it's dense, it is polished. You know, we can say wisdom. Wisdom is the sum totality of all that God has purposed and planned. And also, it is the sum totality of all provisions and means that are made available by God to bring that plan to pass. You understand that? God, in his wisdom, is looking to see if he can somehow have a person on the earth who is willing to become a custodian of what he has given in the light of what principalities and powers see, or in the light of what man sees. He's looking to see whether he can deposit this into the hand of a person that can be a custodian of these things. That person does not know that that is happening to him at this particular point of time. But eventually in time, he begins to discover that he was a person that God had actually considered. Now imagine the tremendous loss and misfortune at people not discerning the person in whose hand God had put that sacred secret. What a tragedy. Because we often walk by sight, we are not able to discern these things. See, we are very clever. So 1 Corinthians 1:19, it is written, I will what? Deal with the cleverness of the clever. God says you're clever, no? So we are unaided. We are in a place right now. We're apart from illumination. So Paul says, to me was given this mystery to make not some men see, all men see. The nature of our calling is not particular anymore. It was to Paul when he got saved. Now he realizes the nature of his calling is not particular, but is general. He is not to limit himself to the Jews only. He is to now go out to the... And if you can reconcile the Gauras and the Lingites... You know, here I have this problem here where people tell Pastor, village is very difficult ministry. I said, yes, what is it? The Gauras and the Lingites, they don't want to sit down together in one house, because if it's a Gauda, then the Lingites won't come. If it's a Lingite, if the Gauda comes, what if I give everyone $10? Are they, then they both come? You see, this caste structure does not exist in God. Because both have been reconciled into one. What? We live here. We live in this nation. Caste, subcaste, all kinds of things. People not talk to the other person. All that goes on. And this is fine as a part of the culture in which you live in. But this is not fine in God. Because to a group of people that are born of His Spirit, that understand the mystery, every form of pride is brought down by the cross of Christ. That's what missions is all about. Missions makes a decision to go in some place that God sends a person, but the person is not even going to be accepted. But he tells them, he's not worried about his acceptance, but their acceptance in the beloved. That's what missions is all about. That's what evangelism, discipleship, love, edification is all about in our lives. So in closing, finally, what is it here? What is revealed here? It was the purpose of the ages. It was hidden God. That what? That the manifold wisdom of God, and this is my closing thought, will be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places through the instrumentality of the... Now you say, me? Yes. Me, Dudhead? Yeah, me, yeah. But you don't know what people are saying of me. You don't. Every time I try to do something, I fall something. Yeah. Don't worry about what people say. Think about Ephesians 3, 9, 10, 11. Think about that. Light is white. Light is white in its essence. And God has brought in the church so that the white light of God, which is in its purest form in essence, could be manifested itself, because the word manifold is many colored. That the simplicity of that which is in God, which is light, which is white in color, will be manifested in its variegated colors through the church. Do you understand that? When we were in school, we had these prisms. Some of you remember. And we sit at the window, and the light comes in, and we like, and all of a sudden these amazing things, and people are like, wow. Teacher's teaching this side, turns her back to the board, dad said the light is on. See, God could have put the devil and his demons, could have set them at naught right in the beginning when they fell. But God says, no, I have something, I have a greater plan. I create man. The angels look and say, but he's finite. He is vulnerable. And God says, yeah, he's finite and vulnerable. But I have a plan for him. And when God allowed his creation and plan to be injured through the satanic temptation, he didn't just abandon man in his condition, even though man was responsible. He revealed something much greater than their vulnerability or sin or nakedness or condemnation and shame. Is that what we do as a church? Is it? People say you're trying to protect the devil from coming in. He's already in. In wisdom, God drives the devil out, but drives unsaved people in. In the church of Laodicea, the remnant is driven out, the devil is come in. There was an unprecedented demonic activity in Israel when Christ was on the earth. Some scholars believe that all demonic oppression was centered in Israel for that year, 3.5 years that Christ was there. It was so oppressive. But Christ, every time he confronted demonic activity, he delivered people out of it. So God has revealed it to us through the Spirit. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation stone, it says in Ephesians 2:20, upon this which superstructure is going to be built, which is Christ and the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, the tremendous need for understanding of your calling to a local assembly, you are knitting together in it, your participation in it, absolutely crucial. You can play your games, you can give your excuses, you can blame God, you can blame the Bible, you can blame the pastor, you can blame his family, you can blame the elders, you can blame the deacons, you can blame body members, you can do it all. When you and I stand before God, we will, at that point of time, in 1 John 2:28, will be ashamed momentarily at what we did not actually discern when we were living here down on the earth. I'm not saying we won't go through things, and I'm saying, yeah, we are living amongst ourselves, we are sinners, but there is something deeper that God is basically doing in our lives, for which the church in the apostolic age was on fire for 300 years before the world came into the church and things began to fizzle. They lost their perspective of this mystery. They were thankful maybe they were saved, but they didn't enter into living that life rejoicing. Imagine nothing happens to you in the day. And you get up and nothing happens to you and you're rejoicing. So someone comes, you know, and then you bring some sweets and you give it to people and say, "Take, is it your birthday? No. Is it your anniversary? No. Then why are you doing it?" Why are you doing it? If you want to disturb the employees you're living, say, "The boss just gave me a raise, privately called me up and said, this is a raise. Finish. There's a controversy directly on the email. SMS, it's gone all over." Since you're spreading negativity on social media, why not send a promise? Why not speak about the mystery? So are we excited in church? Yes. I will go to church on Sunday. Just like today is the only day I get. Pastor Brian's message, is it on YouTube? Is it on... okay. There's something mystical about our gathering together in Christ's name in the body. There's something mystical about our union in Christ. There's something mystical about our communion with Him. There's something mystical about our fellowship with each other. There is something very mystical about how Satan wants to interrupt our communion and get us to be drawn in 1 Corinthians 10, 20-21 to another communion table in this life. It's you know, there's something mystical. Not mystical where I enter into mysticism, but mystical in terms of there are things that are happening that can only be discerned. The history, the course of this age can only be discerned in the light of what God has given us through the scriptures. The cry of the man on the streets, why is this happening to me? Why God has allowed this? Why this? The questions that people have can only be answered from this book. So you want to throw away your life? Give it off for some temporal security? Throw away the call? This is a life that God wants us to taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the life that once you have tasted of this life, you will not want to taste anything else. 2 Chronicles 30:26, Matthew 2:3. Look up those verses for your home assignment. 2 Chronicles 30:26, Matthew 2:2-3. There is something that happens simultaneously in the kingdom. There is a praising, there is a rejoicing on one hand, but there is disturbance on the other hand. The fact that God has revealed this to us through the Holy Spirit in mystery, the church being the prism through which the light is seen in its manifold colors, troubles the enemy today. And when you see the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit manifesting themselves and you look at God's attributes, His communicable attributes of His love, His joy, His peace, His gentleness, His goodness, His long-suffering, His perseverance, His forbearance, His faithfulness, His mercy, His compassion, His goodness manifesting itself through the church, it's phenomenal what takes place in the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's stand. Let's worship Him today. Praise Him. Read these verses in Ephesians chapter 3. And you know what will happen? In Ephesians 2:7, in the ages to come. In the? You had ages that are past. We'll get into it in the future here. We'll teach in the ages that are present. But in the ages to come, He will show what is the? What riches? Not just the riches. Exceeding riches. So the church today on the earth is number one, it's the dignity and the greatness and the glory of God through Christ. The dignity of the church, the greatness of the church, and in the future, the glory of the church is something that we are waiting for in manifestation when Christ comes back. So Father, we in the light of the 2,000 years that have gone by in church history, and in the light of where we are today in the body of Christ, the world looks at the church as another group of people, religious people. Christians are a minority. They look at the Christian as someone that has Western ideology, Western culture. They meet every Sunday, possibly sing, clap hands, worship, but they don't know that the church is the body of Christ. The church is going to be the bride of Christ. The church is a mystery where people of all different backgrounds are brought into one unity, organic unity, an organic entity, Father. And to maintain the bond of peace, to maintain that unity, is so crucial for us today, without which we'll never be able to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. So give understanding to us today. Give us a revelation of what it means to be a part of that body. Universally, yes, but also locally, so that we'll be able to, you know, be stewards of that which you have put in our hands today. Everyone in this room, you have given us stewardship of some aspect of your plan. And without which we would not be here, and we cannot operate in it independently of the other person. For you are knitting us together. You are working together in our midst today. So we pray, Lord, for that understanding. We pray. We pray for those that are estranged. We pray for those that have a negative spirit. We pray for those that live in confusion. We pray for those that are hard on themselves. Pray for those that sit on the fence, say, I'm not accepted, maybe I am. I'm not loved, maybe I am. Yeah, Father, we pray you would bring them all into the body. They would understand, as the Apostle Paul prays, what is the hope of their calling? Yes, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards them that believe? They would understand these things in their own personal lives. We're not here like people that believe in the UFOs dumped on a planet and then have gone, and we are just here trying to figure out who we are. No, we are in the new creation. There's nothing like it ever in the Old Testament. There was no creation, new creation in the Old Testament. This is a brand new entity, the one new man, the church. And to be born of his spirit, born of his word, and to be brought in the body is a mystery that was hid in God, but now has been made known. What a blessing that is, Father. We pray that we would understand the reality of it and run with it and rejoice in it as believers today, that we have found Christ. And he's the center of our life today. Father, bless the body of Christ. You're here. You've never made a decision to receive Christ. You can say in your heart, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me by the blood that you have shed. I am a sinner. I need salvation. Father, bless. Give me eternal life as a gift. Give me eternal life. I want to be a part of that mystery that was spoken about this morning. I want to be a part of that. Father, thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.